All right, one last time, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. While you're turning, several of you have asked me how Karen is doing. She's doing great. And the surgery on her ankle went well as could be expected. And it ended up that the tendon was torn, and they gave her a cadaver tendon across her ankle. Yep, amazing, isn't it? And she's doing well. Karen has a real high pain tolerance, and she's having no pain. That would be killing me. But you know, I would be screaming for Percocet if it were me, but she's just fine and dandy. And, now she's got to stay off of it for 6 weeks. Yeah. So, no weight for 6 weeks, no weight on it at all. So, Michelle Stainer has loaned us a wheelchair, and then she got a walker, and then she got on Amazon today and ordered a scooter. And then a girl she works with up at the school gave her a pair of crutches. So shy of a wheelbarrow, we've got just about everything you need. You got a wheelbarrow? Okay, good. I might take you up on that. And but she's doing well, and thank you for praying. And then I have had a couple of people email me, and then a couple of other people over the last week or so that have asked me about this subject. You read on the news sites, you'll read a story, and just about every week for the past, I don't know, months on end, these stories have appeared. You can read them on all the news websites. Liberal, it doesn't matter. They're on all the sites. And the stories are how scientists have, let me rephrase, where scientists think they have found planets like our Earth that could have life. All right, now they're every week. It's without fail, every week. And so some of you said, Pastor, what in the world? Well, you got to realize what the underlying philosophy is. The underlying philosophy is that this is a hoax. And the underlying philosophy is that there is no God. And the underlying thinking is since there is no God, God did not create everything. Everything is here by the process of evolution. So that's the underlying premise that holds up the whole argument. And so I decided to get one of those articles and read it and try my best to focus and concentrate while I read it, and I really had to struggle to get through it. But here's the deal. If you go check it out, here's the deal. These are theories. These are mathematicians who sit on at computers, and they log and they program information into their computer, and their computer toys with it and plays with it and comes up with this algorithm that states if the mathematics is correct, and the scientists, of course, are the ones doing the mathematics, so they swear that it is correct. So they say that in it's based on probabilities. And so in all probability, there would be a planet in such and such a galaxy, in such and such a star, and it would be the fourth planet from that star, et cetera, et cetera. All right, now the question is, have they seen any of these through a satellite? And the answer is no. The one that's in the news today is 4 million light years or something away from here. Okay? And there is not a telescope on this planet that can reach out there. And the light from that star, we can see that star with the naked eye because that star is huge. But then the probabilities kick in and they say, based on mathematical equations, that there is a planet in that solar system of that star that probably might be able to. There is a minute possibility that it could happen, that planet might support life. All right, now, again, going back to the premise that there is no God. And that's the only solution that they can come up with. And it's just the devil advancing his no God premise. So don't fall for it. And when you read it, don't even read it. And I guarantee you haven't read it because it's torture to read. It's just torture. But the headline is captivating. And you look at the headline, you go, oh, look at there. And then you click on it and come to find out it's just all a bunch of foolishness. All right, so that was free. Didn't cost you anything. All right, let's look at verse 6. We're going to get to the end of this. Maybe. All right, first of all, go back to verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says in this new Jerusalem, in this eternal city, look at the first line, and there shall be no night there. Now, I had a thought last week when after church was over. We all get to heaven on the same day. There is no night there, so we all get to heaven on the same day. Oh, well, y'all didn't get that near as well as I thought you would. All right, now verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, what's the next word? I. Huh. Do you see that? I mean, John's been telling the story, hadn't he? And then all of a sudden, when he's done with the story, it's like the Lord Jesus just couldn't sit there any longer. And he steps up and he says, hey, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And now he goes back. John's going to speak. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Don't worship me, worship God. I didn't create you, God created you. I didn't die for you. Don't worship me, you worship the Lord. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last letter. Alpha and Omega. So if he's the first and the last, if he's the beginning and the end, if he's the Alpha and the Omega, then he's got to be all the letters in between as well. All right? You remember the Pharisees asked Jesus one day, they said, where'd you come from? And they said, in a roundabout, what they were asking was this, where'd you get your schooling? Who taught you? Where'd you get your alphabet? And he looked at him and said, are you kidding me? I am the alphabet. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the alphabet. He is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Now, we read about that tree in verse 2. Remember? So, blessed are they that do His commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. All right, let's pray, and then the conclusion of Revelation. Father, bless us now. I just pray you'll open our understanding and help us to see clearly these last closing remarks. This is an amazing conclusion to this book. And I pray that you will help us to see all these wonderful little bits of information that John gives us as he wraps up the revelation. And so, Father, guide and direct us tonight. May the Lord be honored in what we're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John has finally come to the end of the book of the Revelation. and thus the end of the New Testament. You know, most people's last words are of special interest and importance. If we know that somebody is going to be giving their last words, we pay close attention. We want to hear what is the last thing they're going to say. Usually, what is said in the last words are the words that are nearest and dearest to that person's heart. And so God's last words to mankind are certainly no exception. And our attention is going to be drawn tonight to three things in this final section. We're drawn to three things in verse 6 through verse 21. The first thing I want you to see is in verse 6 through verse 10. And John's focus is upon the faithful Word of God. The faithful Word of God. You see, sin entered into this world when the devil questioned the Word of God and when Eve entertained the devil's question. And what the devil did was he questioned whether God was accurate and whether His Word was authoritative. You remember that the devil said that ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Well, God had said that if you eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you'll die. And the devil comes along and questions the accuracy and the authority of God's word and said to Eve, oh, you won't surely die. And so God, notice here, God begins His conclusion of the Bible, His conclusion of the Scriptures with a fresh emphasis upon both of these matters, the accuracy of the Bible and the authority of the Bible. Folks, if we can't trust the Word of God, then we don't have a leg to stand on. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you can't trust the Bible, then you don't have anything upon which to stand. And so when the revelation is complete and John is wrapping up the book and thus wrapping up the Bible, John speaks to us, first of all, of the faithful Word of God. And he emphasizes the accuracy and the authority of God's word. Look at verse 6. It says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Faithful and true. In other words, they're accurate and they are authoritative. They are accurate. You can trust what God says in this book. The angel quickly points out that the great truths of the book of the Revelation will occur. They will come to pass. At his return in chapter 19, just jump back to chapter 19 real quick. At his return, chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. Now, is that not the same thing that we just read right here? He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. So, the Lord, remember now, He is the Word. And just as as John told us, that when the Lord Jesus returns at his second coming, he is going to be called faithful and true. John, as he is concluding the book here now, tells us that the sayings that are in this book, the words that are in this book, what John says is going to happen, and he records for us in the book, John says, what's here is just like the Savior, faithful and true. It is accurate and it is authoritative. Now, don't forget what this same John said in John 1. In John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 14, he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is the written Word, and Jesus is the living Word. And you can't separate the two. They are one in the same. They are faithful and true. So the Word of God is accurate, John says, and it will be fulfilled. Now, men scoff at it. They deride it. They deny it. But the Word of God is faithful and true. So notice the accuracy of the Word. But then look at verse 7, 8, and 9, and you'll see the authority of the Word. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus himself speaks as if what he had to say was just too good to be passed on by the angel who had been giving John this information. And he says in verse 7, I am coming quickly. Almost all, if not all, the references in the Bible are about the second coming are followed by an admonition to holy living. I don't know if you've noticed that, but just about all of the references in the Bible to the second coming of Christ are followed by an admonition to holy living. Let me show, just hold your place. Go over to Titus for just a minute, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Titus 2, 11. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So here he is talking about the blessed hope, about the rapture taking place, and about the Lord coming back at his glorious appearing, the second coming, two of the R's in our outline, the rapture and the return. But surrounding that is admonition for us to live godly lives. I mean, the admonition is for holy living in the imminent appearing of our Savior. The steps to holy living are given here in the Word. And so John's or Paul's point and John's point, and every time it's mentioned in Ephesians 5:27, it's mentioned in 1 Timothy 6:14, and 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and 1 John 3:1-3. And every one of these verses is talking about the second coming, but also included in the discussion about the second coming is admonition for us to live holy lives. And so the idea is you've got the authority of the scripture to stand upon. Now, read it. Let it guide you. Let it empower you. Let it strengthen you. Hide it in your heart so you won't sin against God. And then use it to live a life that glorifies the Lord. Notice what he said here in verse 7. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, God's book, the authoritative word of God. Let yourself understand that God pronounces a blessing upon you as you are in the Word of God. So there is authority to the Word of God. It is God-given authority. Remember back in chapter 1, and verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we are admonished to read the book and promised a blessing when we do. And blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Folks, I personally think, and that's why I have spent so much time on it, I think the Lord wants us to know what's going to happen. I think he wants us to know. Why? Because if we know what's going to happen, if we know what's coming, then the authority of this book is going to help us to realize that one day soon we're going to stand before the Lord. And it will spur us on to godly living. So we have the accuracy of the word, and then we have the authority of the word. But then look at verse 10, and I want you to notice the accessibility of the word. Look at verse 10. He said, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. John was told here in verse 10, do not seal the words of this book. In other words, don't hide them. Don't bind them so that people cannot read them. Make it available. Get it out there. We are to guard the words of this book. I mean, God is surely capable of speaking plain words through his angel and through John to us, but don't hide the book, folks. Read the book. Read it. Know it. I mean, this is the book of revelation. It's not the book of mystification. Okay? And I remember arguing with you when we started this back in the wintertime. But I argued with you that I've had people say to me, oh, I don't understand Revelation. Well, you should. You should. So read it and learn it. I mean, it's the book of apocalypse. That word means unveiling. It is not a book of apocrypha, hidden. It is the book of unveiling. Its message can be understood. Now, do you remember in the book of Daniel when Daniel went to wrap up his prophecy in the 12th chapter, and God told him in verse 4 through verse 9 that he was to seal his prophecy. Seal it up, God said. But here, John's great truths are open for all to read. We must know and we must be aware of the great teachings of this book. And the faithful and true God has given his faithful and true word, and we can have confidence in his word. Amen. Folks, read it. It's the only book out of the 66 where you are promised a blessing just by reading it. So read the book. You say, well, we're done with this study. Yeah, but read the book. Keep reading it. Don't quit reading it. The more you read, the more you will understand. So we have the first thing in this section, in this conclusion, is a discussion about the faithful word of God. But now, secondly, we have the finished work of Christ. John is going to discuss with us the finished work of Christ. And that is in verse 11 through verse 16. In the Garden of Eden, God slew an animal to provide the skins with which to clothe the first two naked sinners of the human race. He set before them, in picture, in prospect, the finished work of Christ when he slew those animals. Soon after, as you keep reading through the Bible, Abel brought a lamb to an altar. And with Abel, him bringing that lamb was a token of his faith in the promise that God was going to send a redeemer. When Adam sinned, God told him, I'm going to provide you these lambs, and they're a sacrifice, but I'm going to send you my redeemer. My redeemer's coming. And so from Adam on, Abel and Seth, and just right on, what happened was they brought an animal as a token, as a picture of their faith in the promise of a coming Redeemer who would give his life's blood on the cross of Calvary. And that theme runs throughout the whole of the Bible. The finished work of Christ. It's what we call the gospel, folks. Paul defined the gospel for us in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said that it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Christ. Not just death, but his death according to Scripture. Not just his burial, and not just his resurrection, but his resurrection according to Scripture. And when all of the prophecy and all of the pictures and all of the types and all the representations and all of the faithful sayings were accomplished, and Jesus did everything that God in his word said he would do, then the work of Christ was finished. But not until every jot and tittle had been fulfilled. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the works of the law, but to fulfill. Fulfill. And so that theme runs throughout the whole Bible. The finished work of Christ. So it is only fitting that God would close his book with lingering on the doctrine, on the matter of the finished work of Christ. It only stands to reason. Folks, that's the That's the Mount Everest of the Bible. That's what it's all about. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. Everything coming and everything going. Right in the middle of it is Jesus. His work settles, therefore, what we are. Now look at verse 11. His finished work settles what we are. In verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, folks, there is a great principle at work in this verse. It is an amazing paradox of human character that the preaching of the gospel draws some and wins some, while at the same time, the same gospel hardens and repels others. Isn't that amazing? That absolutely just astounds me. I have witnessed to folks, and through the years, they just hang on every word. And you say, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Yes. And then you talk with other folks, and they're just as nice as they can be. And you think, oh, wow, this person's going to get saved. This is easy. And you just keep giving the gospel, and they're listening, and they're kind. And then you say, well, would you like to receive the Lord? Well, no. Well, I don't believe in any of that. Isn't it amazing how the same gospel wins some, repels others? You know, there are people that drive by here. They see the cars over here in the parking lot on Sunday and on Wednesday night, and they just get angry. It just makes them mad. They hate God. They hate the Bible. They hate church and everything it stands for. But then there are other people that they just soft and easy and loving as they can be towards the gospel. Strange how that works, isn't it? Well, I want you to understand, folks, that the finished work of Christ is the dividing line. And this is evident all the way through Scripture. It is the finished work of Christ that is the dividing line. What do we find all the way through the Bible? We find that you're either on one side or you're on the other. It's that simple. It's that simple. How long halt ye between two opinions, Elijah asked. Either God or Baal. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses asked. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, Joshua said. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You're going to serve the God of the Midianites, or you're going to serve the God of heaven? He only gave two choices, God or the false God. On the cross, one thief repented and one rejected. Apart from faith in Christ and the regenerating work of the Spirit, a person goes on sinning until at death his character is forever fixed and set in a final, terrible mold. The wicked go on being wicked for all eternity. That's what verse 11 says. What you are, listen to me now, what you are when you go out into eternity is what you will be throughout eternity. You go out into eternity lost, then you stay in eternity lost. You go out into eternity saved, and you go to be with the Lord, and you spend all eternity with the Lord. And that's what verse 11 is saying. He that is unjust, You're going to stay that way through all eternity. But if you're righteous, if you're saved, then you will go through eternity righteous. It settles the issue. It's the finished work of Christ that settles the issue. One thief died in blasphemy, and no doubt is blaspheming still. The righteous go on to heaven and remain just and righteous throughout eternity. And the finished work of Christ on the cross stands forever between the saint and the sinner, separating the one from the other in time, but also in eternity. Did you catch that? That's a pretty serious statement right there. But his finished work settles what we are. But also, it settles where. Not just what, but also where we are. Look at verse 12. He said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. Blessed are they that do his commandments." In other words, the saved are with the Lord. But look at verse 15. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So it settles where we are. But then notice it also settles whose we are. Verse 16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." You see, he is the lover of the church. He is the Lord of the earth. He is the light of creation, and we belong to him. And then verse 17 to 22, I said, first of all, that John discusses the faithful word of God. Then secondly, the finished work of Christ. But now number three, the final witness of the Spirit. John's going to discuss the final witness of the Spirit. If you look at verse 17, we have the last welcome. The last invitation in the Bible. In verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride." Who's the bride? The church. The Spirit and the church. Man, we've been saying that, haven't we? Come. Hey, come on. How many times have we had it on that sign flashing to Carroll County? Come to church. Come this Sunday. Come to Bible school. Come to this. Come to that. We're having revival. Come. Everyone welcome. Just flash, flash, flash. That's our message. We go all over Carroll County knocking on doors and running buses. What are we doing? We're inviting folks to come. Come on. Man, the table is spread. Come on. Get in on it while you can. This is the last welcome, the last invitation. I think it is fitting that the sacred canon of Scripture should close with a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. You know why? Because he's the author of the book. Every page was inspired, breathed by him. He has inspired every line and every verse and every chapter and every book. And what's his message here as the book ends? Come. Come on. Come. The word come is the queen of all Bible words. The Spirit has been drawing to the Father ever since the beginning. And his final message is that all who will come can come. All who will can come. And it is the last welcome. It is the last invitation. And those who refuse to heed it will one day hear in its place, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But Lord, we preached in your name. Yeah, but you weren't in my family. You used a name, but I didn't know you. Depart from me. So we have the last welcome. But then look at 18 and 19. Here's the last warning. Look at verse 18. "For I testify unto," what's the next word? "Every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Now listen, it's about to get heavy. What's the last warning in the Bible? Last warning is, don't mess with the Bible. And yet, what are we doing today? Let me tell you something, folks. Just about every Bible college in America is messing with the Bible. Every quote-unquote Christian bookstore in America is messing with the Bible. Don't mess with the book. "For I testify unto every man, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." That's pretty serious. The last warning. By application, this warning takes in the entire canon of Scripture. God does not want his word tampered with. Let me again take you back to the beginning, where all of this started. Eve, when she encountered the serpent in the garden, Eve added to what God said and subtracted from what God had said, and we know how that turned out. It did not end well for them, and thus it has not ended well for us. We know what resulted. So the book opens, Revelation opens with a blessing to those that read it and keep it, but it closes with a curse upon those that tamper with it. The closing word that guards the revelation is set as a sentinel to all of Scripture, for God places this book at the end of all the rest. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Folks, we've lost our country because men messed with the book. It's that simple. When we all stand before the Lord one of these days, and we know, even as we're known, we are then going to understand that we are in the mess that we're in because we turned on the book. Mark it down. Mark it down. So, the last welcome, the last warning, but then the last word. And Jesus' last word to the world is, "I come quickly." What's the church's last word? The church's last word is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Jesus' last word, "I come quickly," verse 20. The church's last word, verse 20, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And there the book ends. And the Bible ends. But notice that it does not end until one more time God mentions His grace. Oh, thank God for grace. You know why you're here tonight and saved and on your way to heaven? Grace. 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 God's grace. All of us deserve every plague that is written in this book. All of us deserve the death and the hell and the suffering that this book describes. Every one of us. But because of God's amazing grace, we get the heaven and the joy and the peace and the happiness that this book describes. So even so come, Lord Jesus. Man, it's an amazing book, isn't it? An amazing book indeed.